The title of the sermon is Everybody Hurts. Everybody Hurts. Everyone in this room has one thing in common. We have all felt the brokenness that comes along when people hurt us, especially when people we love hurt us. We have all made bad decisions, haven't we, at one time or another? I know I have. And those bad decisions have hurt people around us, whether intentional or unintentional. Make sense so far? And we have a very good memory when it comes to our hurts, don't we? Very good memory. And you could take that to the bank. We are sure to remember our ouches and boo-boos. And we are even more sure to remember who inflicted them upon us, aren't we? I mean, you may not be able to remember what you had for dinner last night, but you certainly will remember little Billy Jones and how he knocked you off the slide on the playground in first grade and made you tear your brand new favorite shirt that mom bought you for the beginning of the new school year. You remember that kid, right? And you're 45 years old now, and every time you go to the mall, you look for that dastardly Billy Jones, just hoping you run into him so you can laugh at his bald head and his fat belly. I can say that because I have a bald head and a fat belly. So there you go. But you know what? You and I are just as bad as little Billy Jones, aren't we? We've all been on the other side of the boo-boo stick. You know, the inflicting side of the boo-boo stick. We've all done our fair share of hurting people, haven't we? And some of the time, we may have even felt justified in hurting someone. How many of you have been there? Absolutely. We're very good at that, aren't we? I mean, we can rationalize with the best of them. We can rationalize and we can justify all of our hurtful actions. And we could do it all day long. Hey, you don't know what he did to me. I don't see how in the world you could possibly think I'm going to let him get away with that. Are you crazy? I'm going to retaliate first chance I get. And let me tell you, I'm going to feel real good doing it. How many of you have been there? That is what we think. Another thing that we have in common regarding all of this stuff is or are our coping mechanisms. And we all have them, whether we like to admit it or not. If you are being hurt, you will turn to something or someone to help you cope with that hurt. And even if you are the one doing the hurting, many times your conscience and your subsequent guilt will cause you to embrace some sort of coping mechanism. And there's such a beautiful array of coping mechanisms, aren't there? The devil lays them out before us in a nice, neat little smorgasbord so we can feast on them. There are the oldies but goodies, drugs and alcohol. Good go-to, right? Never let you down, drugs and alcohol, when you're trying to cope. Inexpensive, easily accessible. And there's the long-term coping mechanisms that allow you to pace yourself to alleviate your guilt and your sin. You can medicate yourself with your favorite foods. And you can eat yourself into a righteous rationale that allows you to live with that which you've done, free of guilt. Or you can go in the opposite direction and hurt yourself in less conventional ways by depriving yourself of food to be, you know, anorexic. Or you can binge and purge and try to placate your feelings of guilt with how you look in the mirror. It's all about control, isn't it? And you can even get quite creative. This is one of my favorites. Shopaholics. You could spend money and get the new stuff. That could be your drug of choice. Helps you to cope and mask the pain. And men can typically be more extreme when it comes to this stuff. They will suppress their sin and their guilt by buying a new Harley and snagging an 18-year-old mistress who wants to cope with her childhood boo-boos regarding her absentee father by dating a guy who is older than her father. I've seen that happen a million times. The point is, folks, we are all broken people. Whether or not someone broke us, or we broke ourselves, the bottom line is that we are all on the same level playing field because we have all been guilty of both at one time or another in our lives. This isn't something that is just evident by some on-the-surface observation, though. No. These are actually observations that are rooted deep in our very nature, the core of our being. These behaviors are embedded in our depraved human nature. The Bible says that we all have a human nature that is broken, thoroughly broken, unrepairably by our own best efforts broken. And you could try to cope all you like with as many mechanisms as you can find, but the fact remains you are always going to hurt others, and others are always going to hurt you. However, there is some good news. We can certainly reduce the numbers and the likelihood of both. And we can help each other cope with both in healthy and optimal ways. And I hope if you're sitting here this morning that you are interested in doing that. You see, here's the reason why I said that we are all on the same level playing field. First, you have to buy into my assumption. Don't worry, millions and millions of people throughout history and even today buy into my assumption. That assumption is that this book, the Bible, is true. This book that has been written by over 40 different authors from every walk of life, including kings, doctors, sheep herders, and tax collectors. 40 different authors on 3 different continents at different times in history, over a span of time ranging from 5,000 years ago to 2,000 years ago, with thousands, not hundreds like Homer's Iliad, but thousands of manuscripts having been found on those different continents, as I said, and in various countries throughout the world. All of that, okay? different time, 5,000 years, 40 different authors, every different walk of life, different places. When we culminate into one canon, those letters, we get what we call the Bible or the scriptures with one theme. Despite all those different variables to that equation I just gave you. I mean, imagine finding manuscripts on different continents 1,000 years apart and then being about the same thing, same subject matter, all one theme. From Genesis to Revelation, do you know what that theme is? The redemption of man. The redemption of that depraved, sinful man who loves to hurt people. This book that people have given their lives for, and still today are giving their lives for, given their lives for by being sawn in two, history tells us, burned at the stake, torn apart by wild beasts in colosseums for everyone to see. That's this book that we will assume this morning is true for the rest of our short time together here. Now just humor me for a minute, please. Join me in my assumption for a moment further. This book says the playing field is even, and we all do some of the same bad things to others that they do to us, just because we have all been born into a human nature that is inclined to sin. There's that dirty word. Sin. At the drop of a hat, we are all born into original sin. All Christians agree on this. Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Byzantine, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Anglican, Methodist, Assembly of God, Reformed Baptist, Arminian Baptist. Everybody agrees on this. Within Christendom, we are all born into original sin. If you have a 9-month-old baby starting to pull himself up on the edges of the furniture, trying to walk, get their feet under them, and they're balancing themselves there on that coffee table, holding themselves up, and there's a glass sitting there, a drinking glass, and then there's mom, and the baby looks at the glass and looks at mom. Looks at the glass, looks at mom. And mom says, "No, don't you do it." And the baby smiles and picks it up and throws it on the floor. That's original sin. That's original sin. Oh, that innocent little baby. That baby is not innocent. David says in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Wow. And the Apostle John in 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Oh, I'm just basically a good person. No, you're not. You and I know deep down inside that we're full of sin. As I said before, in Romans 2:15, the Apostle Paul points out that our conscience accuses us because God has written his law on our hearts. And therefore we know when we are doing wrong. We do it anyway, don't we? And because God is absolutely just and entirely righteous, his wrath against our sin must be appeased. If this was not his requirement, then he would not be true to his immutable, unchangeable attribute of being entirely holy and just. An entirely holy and just God must demand appeasement for that sin which has been committed against him. His justice demands that our sin, yours and mine, be properly dealt with. Excuse me. And the Bible says that because he is also a loving and merciful God, and because he understands our human frailty, he has made provision for our sins by sending his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. He has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the sinless one, to be a propitiation for our sins. Now, what does propitiation mean? It means that Christ became our substitute. The eternal Son of God laid aside his deity. That means his godness. He laid aside his godness, his deity, to come to take on stinking human flesh, live a sinless life, be crucified at the hands of wicked men, who, by the way, he did no wrong to. He died a most horrendous death, the most horrible death one can die, Roman crucifixion, so horrible that it was outlawed by the Romans. They outlawed their own method of execution. He rose from the dead 3 days later, so that if we accept, folks, if you accept his sacrifice by faith, his atoning propitiation of taking the Father's wrath for your sin in your place, in your stead, thereby reconciling you to that just and righteous Father. If you accept that by faith, then you will be saved from God's judgment on the day of his wrath. Is everybody following me? Don't you want to be saved from his wrath? I do. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. It's a gift. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do anything for it. Just believe. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That means that through Christ's shed blood on the cross, as the perfect Lamb of God, he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Happy are those that are called to a supper and quote Catholic Mass. For you former Catholics or current Catholics. Okay? Shed his blood on the cross as the perfect Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world, including yours and mine. Are you tired of being a slave to your own sin? You should be. Have you had enough of its mastery over your emotions, your thoughts, your life? Are you tired of getting beat up by the guilt that you have because of the sin in your life? Are you sick of wandering aimlessly from one coping mechanism to another in order to get some semblance of relief from the confusion in your life? Turn your life over to Christ and accept his love for you this morning. For crying out loud, You may be thinking, I don't know that I buy into all this stuff, Mike. Well, if that's you, then I have a simple challenge for you. We'll call it a dare. I dare you. Tonight, when you're lying in bed in the dark, alone, in your head, with your thoughts, ruminating about your life, I dare you to pray this simple prayer. Say, Jesus, if you are real, and if what the preacher said is true, then show me by revealing yourself to me. That's it. That's all you got to do. Do you think you have the gumption to do that? If there's anyone in here this morning who thinks that they might be ready to commit their life to Christ or even recommit their life to Christ, then please give me 60 more seconds of rambling. I promise I'll stop. We already know Jesus was real and that he lived when historians said he lived. We also know that he really was crucified on a Roman cross. That much we can prove vis-a-vis the writings of secular historians who hated Christianity. They hated it, but they still wrote of this Jesus who died on this cross. And these Christians who were cannibals, they thought they were cannibals because they ate the flesh and blood and drank the blood of Christ, i.e., they participated in the Lord's Supper. And they didn't understand that eating his flesh was a metaphor, and they thought that they were actually eating his flesh. If you already know, or if you are ready, I should say, to accept the rest of it by faith, it being that he suffered, died, and was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead, and that if you confess your sins, it's the most important statement you're going to hear this year, maybe in your entire life. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Let me say that again. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If that's you, if that's what you want, do it now. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to bow your head. You don't have to tell me. It's between you and God. Do it now. Pray to him in your heart right now. Nobody here can read your mind. Don't know why you'd be ashamed or embarrassed to pray it anyway, but nobody here can read your mind. God can. That's it. And so I say that to say this. Don't shrink back from the challenge. Just pray in your heart. On second thought, let me pray. I will lead us in a prayer. And you don't have to pray out loud with me. All you have to do is pray in your heart as I pray. This is what the prayer sounds like. Bow your head with me, please, everyone. Father of heaven, I believe that Christ is who he said he was, my Lord and my Savior. I believe he died a most agonizing death for me and was raised from the dead so that I can be forgiven of my sins, past, present, and future, and so that I can be reconciled to you, God. Thank you for sending him and thank you for saving me. Please forgive me of all my sins, Lord, I turn my life over to Christ right now, and from this point forward, I am going to live for him and for you. And it is in his precious name, the name of Jesus, that I pray this prayer right now. Amen.